Alleluia, Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you declare loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the only feast of Saints Peter and Paul to be held in church history on a Jubilee of Mercy. And so it gives us an opportunity to look at this feast through the prism of God's loving, forgiving gift of Himself, how it transformed these two men so that they would become not only announcers of that mercy, but agents of bringing it to the ends of the earth. St. Peter's first words to the Lord, after the Lord had hijacked his boat as a pulpit when the crowd was crushing in against him, and as a reward but also as his own fishing lure, Jesus told Peter to put out into the deep water in broad daylight and lower his nets for a catch, even though he caught fish in shallow water during darkness. Peter did, caught the biggest catch of his life, came back into the shore, and rather than hugging Jesus and saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you," he fell down on his knees before him and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew he was unworthy of that particular type of special love of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus told him immediately, "Be not afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for men." And he would be fishing for men, not just with the bait of Jesus, not just with the hook of his tremendous words and the story of his life, but precisely he would be fishing for men through the Lord's mercy. That would be the way he would capture people and bring them into the boat. Peter's whole life his life from this first encounter with the mercy of the Lord was a school of mercy. We know it was Peter who asked that question, how often he must forgive. And he took what we heard from Amos a couple days ago, 3 and 4, as many as 7 times. Jesus said, "No, not 7, but 77s. And then he heard Jesus give that parable of the 2 debtors. One forgiving 60 million days' wages, and the other 100, to remind us of the immensity of the Lord's mercy. He was the one who heard Jesus speak in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. He had his own heart changed when Jesus preached about the lost sheep, about the lost coin, about the lost son. He was present when Jesus forgave the paralyzed man of his sins before he healed him of what crippled him. He was present when he forgave the sinful woman in Simon the Pharisee's house because she had loved much. He was there when Jesus went in to the tax collecting room and called the despicable public sinner, Matthew, away from what enslaved him, and then was present later when Matthew threw a party for all the other sinners, to the scandal of the Pharisees who complained that Jesus welcomed sinners and even ate with them, and how Jesus responded that he had come as the divine physician of the sick to save not the self-righteous but sinners. Today we see in the gospel of Jesus promising to build his church on Peter that he would build the church precisely on the exercise of mercy. Whatever I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you declare bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Later we'll see a similar entrustment given to the apostles within the context of the forgiveness of sins. The church would be built not merely on Peter, but on Peter's exercise of mercy. We know how this entrance into the Lord's mercy continued to grow. It wasn't a one-time deal in the life of Peter, just like it won't be a one-time deal in our life. And even after 3 years of hearing all of this, he still so much needed the Lord's mercy. And after swearing an oath that even if he should have to die for Jesus, he would never betray him, he went out and thrice apostatized to stay warm by a fire in order to keep an eye on Jesus. But the Lord came on out, looked at him, Peter wept bitterly, and the Lord fulfilled that contrition after the resurrection by giving him a chance 3 times anew to proclaim his love and to be summoned to follow him along that path of a mercy that is willing to die to forgive. The last thing I'll mention is Saint Peter was present on Easter Sunday evening when Jesus came through the closed doors of the upper room. And the first thing he did was to get this mission of mercy going. Twice wishing shalom, he had come to bring peace into the world, as was announced by the angels on Christmas morning. But the particular type of peace he would bring would be that definitive peace treaty between God and man through the forgiveness of sins. So he said, just as the Father sent me, we know the Father sent him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, so I send you. But the only way they'd be able to continue that work of taking away the sins of the world would be if they had God's power, since the Pharisees said rightly when Jesus had cured the paralyzed man that only God can forgive sins. So Jesus breathed on them God the Holy Spirit and said, those who sins you forgive are forgiven, those who sins you retain are retained. A whole schooling in mercy Jesus gave Peter. And as soon as Jesus took the training wheels off of Peter's discipleship and apostolate at his ascension, Peter began, by the power the Holy Spirit received on Pentecost, fulfilling that very mission. He went out to preach and to work with the power of the keys. How extraordinary was his first homily on Pentecost Sunday, which was all about repentance and mercy. The Acts of the Apostles describe what Peter said. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. In his first letter, there was a powerful call to conversion. He began his first letter writing to a community he didn't yet know personally, to talk to them about what the Lord had sent him and the other apostles to do. And he began it, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And Peter continues from his place in heaven to guide us still with his mission of mercy, constantly continuing to use those keys, which in some mysterious way he continues to possess, as he has likewise passed down through his successors, to intercede for mercy for us all. Peter shows us what can happen when a sinner who doesn't think he or she is worthy of being in the Lord's presence allows the Lord to take away that fear, to change us from a sinner into a saint, and to help us to go out after other sinners to bring about that same miraculous metamorphosis. But as beautiful as this lesson of mercy is in the life of the one whose name would be changed from Shimon to Kepha, from Simon to the rock on whom he would build his church, it's even greater in the other saint we celebrate today, whose name was changed from Saul to Paul. St. Paul's whole story begins with the prehistory of mercy, when with virulent hatred he presided over the stoning of the deacon Stephen. And it was there, as Stephen was being pelted to his death, he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He was crying out not in pain, but like Christ on the cross, crying out for mercy. And God heard that prayer. And it was applied in the life of Saul. Short time thereafter, after St. Paul was going after other Christians and had finished the job in and around Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and Caesarea Maritima and the rest, he wasn't done. So possessed with this desire to extirpate Christianity, just like a pest control company would want to get every last cockroach, he got a commission to walk 117 miles north to Damascus to try to eliminate the Christians there. And it was there that the Lord met him on the road to Damascus to give him his mercy and make him his great herald of merciful love. St. Paul summarized his life by his conversion when he gave his testimony to the Corinthians in the earliest part of his earliest letter. He said about the Lord's appearances, last of all, as to one born dead. And as I say a lot, the word there is for an abortion. As one born aborted, dead, hated, in a sense, unwanted. He appeared to me, for I'm the least of the apostles, not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, the mercy of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them, not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Because he had received so much mercy, it moved him to work harder than all the rest in order to be able to pay the Lord back for that gift and help others receive that same love. He became the great doctor of the nations in what he was teaching and the healing he was bringing. was the Lord's mercy and the reconciliation of life that would come by opening ourselves up to it and receiving it. To the Corinthians, he would write, "We have this ministry through the mercy shown us, and therefore we can never be discouraged." Talking about the greatness of the Lord, not just to him, but to every one of us, because we've all been in the same situation of Paul. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and in this way God showed the incredible aspect of his love, that he didn't die for us when we were good. That would take so much for somebody else to give his life for an innocent person. But while we were guilty of killing him, he died for us. The whole of God's plan was encapsulated by God's mercy for St. Paul. He described the whole relationship with the Jews and the Jews' rejection as part of God's plan to be able to show mercy to all. Just as you Gentiles once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy because of the Jews' disobedience, so now they have disobeyed in order that by the virtue of mercy shown to you, they may now receive mercy. For God delivered all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. That our whole existence of receiving God's mercy is meant to bring the Jews and the whole world to recognize mercy's real. That's why he would say, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us even when we were dead through our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. For this reason, he would say two things. That he was going to be the herald of this mercy until his dying breath. The beautiful passage we hear on Ash Wednesday each year, from his second letter to the Corinthians, he says that all the graces he had received came from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us, not just me, given us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. This is the essence of Jesus' mission, to reconcile the whole world to the Father, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As it were, God appealing through us, imploring you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And once we have heard that heraldic appeal, God wants to so transform us that it'll be consequential and not just make us similar loudspeakers of this great gift, but help us to learn, in having been forgiven, how to forgive others. Which is why he would write in his letter to the Ephesians and Colossians both, so be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you in Christ. And we know that Paul's essential conversion was not from a godless life to a godly life. He was always zealous. It was from a false notion of what God was asking to a true one, from a mistaken conception of holiness to the true. Prior to his conversion, he thought holiness came through our deeds, through our actions. After his conversion, he grasped that we are saved by grace through faith. And that grace is mercy. We're saved by God, who is rich in mercy. We're not saved by all our own actions. Likewise for us, we too need this constant conversion, that the Lord wants us to focus in our life not fundamentally on all the things we're doing to manifest our love for him, or in some cases trying to earn his love, but rather our whole life is meant to depend on God's mercy, constantly filling our empty, spiritually poor hands and hearts with himself, so that enriched by him, we can go out and lavishly share that wealth with others. It all comes through living by God's mercy. And that was St. Paul's great conversion. And it's the conversion to the full that St. Paul is imploring God on our behalf. Throughout this extraordinary jubilee of mercy, the successor of Peter and Paul, the living rock on whom Jesus continues to try to build his church, as well as the living teacher of the nations, is calling us to remember the centrality of mercy in God's whole plan. That the essence of the gospel, as Pope Francis said, all of Christianity is here. That God's greatest joy is forgiving. That Christ's whole mission was to bring us back through mercy to a full communion with God, here and forever. And he's begging us to open wide the doors of our hearts to receive this great gift of the Lord, who never tires of forgiving us because we never tire of being in need of that gift of mercy. And he wants us to be so transformed that we will become merciful like the Father, go out and bring that gift of mercy to others through our own forgiveness, which will become a bridge for them toward God's mercy. We finish by where we are able to contact the full outpouring of that mercy each day, just as Peter and Paul were before us. St. Peter, as you know, was present a year before the Last Supper when Jesus announced that he would give us his flesh to gnaw on and his blood to drink, and that unless we consumed him in this way, we would have no life within us. And after not only the crowds, but many of the disciples were disgusted at this hard teaching and abandoned Jesus, Jesus turned to the 12 and said, "Will you also leave?" It was then that Peter gave his great act of faith. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We believe in you, Jesus, and therefore we believe in what you're saying." And Jesus would fulfill those prophetic words in the synagogue of Capernaum a year later during the Last Supper, where Peter was present, as Jesus, throughout the Passover rite, took bread and wine into his hand, turned them into himself, and offered them in mercy. "Take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my chalice, for the remission of sins." And he would give that body and shed that blood on the cross to take away the sins of the world on the morrow. "Do this in memory of me." And Peter continued, for the remission of sins of the world, to offer up in the person of Christ, mercy incarnate, this extraordinary gift. St. Paul, after his conversion and ordination, likewise shared the Eucharist with the first Christian communities, so that through this sacrifice of mercy, the church might be built up, because the church is built on the Eucharist. It draws its very life from the Eucharist, meaning it draws its very life from this extraordinary gift of mercy. Today, as we celebrate together this feast in their honor, we ask for a holy realism, that we might recognize that we are participating in the same gift of the Last Supper that Peter witnessed live in the upper room, and that we are entering in time into this same sacrifice St. Paul would offer in the presence of the Corinthians in Priscilla and Aquila's house, when he was imprisoned with Mark and even perhaps the Roman soldiers, with Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and Timothy and all the rest. This is the mystery of mercy, and the essence and the source and summit of the gospel. is here. Saints Peter and Paul, pray for us.